Men of sorrow, for the pain, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There in chains and scalding room,
I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, and I want to read the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 22. Where the scripture reads, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests." The first four books of the New Testament are covered with examples of Jesus Christ teaching using the method of parables. This particular parable is known as the parable of the wedding feast. And the scripture teaches us all the way back in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew why the Lord chose to use parables to teach those who were following him. The scripture says that his disciples asked unto him and said, "Why do you teach unto us by parables?" And he said, "For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." You know, it's important for us to remember that whenever we see the use of a parable, it doesn't mean that Jesus is teaching something that he doesn't want you to know. He's teaching something that he wants his children to know. But he's teaching us using a method that it's going to take some time with Jesus in order to be able to be taught by this method. These disciples had to spend time with Jesus in order to understand this method that the Lord was using to teach them. And the same thing goes with you and I whenever we read these parables. They're not straightforward language like we see a lot of times in the Scriptures. It's used in a form of a method of a comparison of things. And so whenever we see this, what do we have to do? We have to spend more time with Jesus in the Word so that we would understand what He's teaching by this method. This particular parable, He's speaking unto His disciples about a wedding feast. You know, regardless of what we men would like to believe about a marriage ceremony, the Lord God Almighty uses the analogy of a wedding ceremony to teach us a lesson. And He teaches us about the need to attend that particular ceremony. You know, a lot of times the men always like to encourage, you know, I'm not going to be able to attend that particular wedding, but I'm going to send my wife. You know, I've heard that, and that's the reason why I mention it today. I don't say that to strike a chord in the home, if you will, amongst maybe sometimes your husband or your wife may have, as wives you may have heard it, as a husband you may have said it. But even the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2, it records that He attended a particular a marriage ceremony. So I think it teaches us the seriousness that the Lord takes the institution of marriage. And He uses that particular seriousness to teach us a lesson here about His kingdom. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Whenever we see the terminology, "the kingdom of heaven is likened unto something," you and I should stop immediately. Whenever we see that particular terminology, and we say, which kingdom is under the context in this particular parable? The Lord uses three different contexts to teach the kingdom of heaven. He uses it to teach about eternity. He uses it to teach about the church here in the New Testament that times. He uses it to teach about the Spirit of God which dwells in our heart. And there's something that all three of those contexts carry. And the three, and what is carried throughout those three contexts is it's a place where Jesus Christ sits on the throne and is recognized as the ruler of all. In all three of those contexts, in the heart of a child of God, Jesus Christ dwells there. And in His heart, He is recognized, and in the heart of the sinner, He is recognized as being Lord of all. It doesn't mean that He recognizes Him in every action that He does. That would be incorrect. That will not line up with Scripture. But in His heart, the Lord dwells, and He'll dwell there. He'll dwell there forever. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. He is the one that's in charge of everything concerning the church. And in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's recognized as being the one over all. And Revelation chapter 4 teaches us that Jesus Christ is in the throne of eternal heaven today. And He is in a place of celestial worship where those who are in heaven worship Him forevermore for those things that He's done. In the same context, you cannot remove any of the kingdom of heavens out of those contexts. And this particular one that He's teaching about is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching about a wedding feast. He says, "There's a place that I have been." He said, "I have the King made a marriage for His son." The King made a marriage for His son. We understand this morning that the Scripture teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, prepared a bride for His son. The Scripture teaches us over in Ephesians chapter 1, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." The Scripture teaches us that the Lord chose a bride before the foundation of the world. The articles of faith of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of them, usually, almost every time the Articles of Faith is going to touch on some sort of election that was made before the foundation of the world. And that the Lord chose a bride, an elect family, a whole people. The Lord chose them for His Son. He chose them to be forever entangled in a relationship with His Son. And this particular parable is no exception. He makes sure that he teaches us that the choice of the bride has already been made. You know, we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ try to teach a doctrine that establishes that the choice of the bride has already been made. You know, a lot of times whenever they hear that, whenever people hear that the choice of the bride has already been made, they say, well, then what is the use of us having anything to do here in this world? What's the use of our service here in this world? The Lord's going to answer that here in this particular parable. He's going to answer why it's important for us to have service here in this world. He's going to teach us about why it's important to walk with Jesus here in this world. But He makes sure that we understand that the King has already chosen a bride for His Son. Over in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Lord uses the comparison of us as husbands to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. What is that? That's the elect family of God that the Lord gave Himself for. He's teaching us that the King, the God Almighty, made the choice of His bride for His Son. The Lord made the choice. You know, I know sometimes we as daddies, I may not be the only one that's ever done this, but you know, we may look out and we may see a prospect for our boys. You know, or our boy. I got to say, if you think there's a sin in that, then please forgive me for it, because I'm going to tell you I'm guilty of it. Whenever I see a prospect, I tell him, stand up straight, boy. Look straight ahead and go over there and introduce yourself to her. And I don't think there's a thing wrong with it. If it ain't the one that the Lord's got picked out for him, at least he knows how to carry on a conversation with one, so he won't be so nervous when the time comes around. But nevertheless, we read of a God in heaven that chose a bride for His Son before the foundation of the world. He looked down through time and He knew each and every one of them. He chose them to be the bride for His Son. He chose them. The Scripture says and teaches us that there was a covenant made before the foundation of the world, and that those children are chosen in that covenant, and that God Almighty gave them to His Son and said, these are mine. You die for them. They're going to be in heaven with us forever. You know, that's precious to me. You know, even if none of the ones that I think I've got picked out for my boys, or even the ones that I may pick out later on, are the ones that they end up with, I tell you, it doesn't make the Lord's word any less true. He chose those for His Son. And I tell you, even if you look throughout the history of time, that is a method that even a lot of nationalities and a lot of cultures still continue to observe today, is that the father picks out the bride for His Son. But there's only been one time it's been done that it was done perfectly. And it was done in the time that our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, chose a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular parable makes sure that we understand that it starts off, that He begins with the teaching and us understanding that the choice of the bride has already been made. But there's still a feast that has been prepared where our choice comes into play. Where our choice of service begins to have an effect upon our relationship with Jesus. You know, this world would teach that you have a choice. You can choose whether or not you want to belong to God, whether or not you want to be one of His children. But the Scriptures won't teach that. The Scriptures plainly teach that the Lord chose that, made that choice for us. And praise God that He did. Because I tell you, each and every time you think that you want that choice to be yours, you need to look back to the beginning of the Word of God, where in the beginning of the book of Genesis, there was one that had a choice. And he chose rather to do that that God said was not good, as opposed to that which the Lord has said was righteous. He made a choice, and each and every one of us would have made the same choice. Praise be unto our Father which is in heaven, that made a righteous choice, that chose His children, and that He died for them on the cross at Calvary. And the Scripture here says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He said, I've made a marriage for my son. He said, I have prepared a feast to observe this particular union that I've made. It's important for us to understand that this morning we've gathered at the house of God to be seated in the presence of the Lord God Almighty to observe the marriage that He has made for His Son. To observe the union that God Almighty has established between Jesus Christ and between the elect family of God. That's what I pray we're gathered here today to do. And that is to feast at the table of the prepared table of the Lord, of God Almighty, for this marriage that was made. For the marriage that was established. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants. And he sent them out and he bid them to come to the marriage. You know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has two particular functions. One is it's a declaration. It's a declaration of the things that Jesus Christ is doing. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is a declaration of things that Jesus Christ has done. And how that according to the Scriptures, He died according to the Scriptures. And how the third day He rose according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures say, and then the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth that this is a declaration. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel is a declaration of what Jesus Christ has done. And if a gospel minister is blessed by God on high, he'll be able to take the word of God and show that there was one that was born into this world whose name was Jesus Christ. There was one that was born in this world whose name was Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life here in this world. And that he was blessed by his Father in heaven to be able to show unto those that were in this world a perfect way. One that never committed sin. One that did everything perfectly. One that not only lived perfectly, one that died perfectly. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One that died perfectly, one that rose perfectly, one that is seated in heaven today and is a mediator for you and I whenever we bow our heads in order to pray in His name, pray in His name unto our Father which is in heaven. That is a declarative statement, and there's not one thing that you and I are going to do to change those things. There's not one thing that you and I are going to do to change the things that Scripture teaches us are declarations of what Jesus Christ did. But it's not only a declaration. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Not only is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ a declaration of the great things that Jesus Christ has done, it's an invitation to His children. You know, not only do we believe that that the Apostle Paul established that particular principle, the Lord Jesus Christ taught using the same principle. He declared things. He said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that the Father gives me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." I ask you, what part of yourself do you see in that? Is He inviting you to do a thing? No, sir. He's declaring the truth. Jesus Christ is declaring that all those that were given to me before the foundation of the world, I'm coming, I'm dying for, and I'm going to take them back to heaven to be with God Almighty one day. And those things are true. That is a declaration. And there's not one thing that any person is ever going to do to change those truths that Jesus Christ has left us in His Word. He taught declarative statements. But He also made invitations, did He not? Said over in Matthew chapter 11, He said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." You know, I'm thankful to understand today that there's different contexts of the word "come." In the same context where I just was in John chapter 6, He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." There's a declarative statement. He's declaring a truth that everyone that God Almighty gave him will answer that holy call. And whenever He calls into their heart, they'll be changed. And there's not one thing that they can do to change it. But He also stood before those who had been beaten down by the legalistic rules of the Pharisees of that day. And He stood before them and He made an invitation unto them. And He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invited them to recognize, "I am the one that's fulfilling this law. I am the one. I am the way. And you can have rest in my truth." He made a declarative statement over in John chapter 6. He made an invitational statement over in Matthew chapter 11. And He's inviting all those who are laboring in this world. You know, one of the things that touches me more than anything is to hear the testimony of a poor child of God who has been burdened by the legalistic rules of this religious world today, who has been told over and over and over again that they've got to do something in order to get to go to heaven. And whenever they finally see that Jesus Christ did it all, and it's all to Him they owe, you can see them come unto the One who did it all. And they lay every bit of that burden down at His feet. And the Scripture says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says you'll have rest for your souls. You'll be able to rest for one time and realize that you're not trying to work your way into heaven. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing. He was inviting those who were standing in His midst to come unto Him. Come have fellowship with Me. Acknowledge My truths. He said that you came, that Jesus Christ said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I tell you, child of grace, today, from seeing those that have been burdened by the legalistic rules of this world, there's an abundant life that's greater than being burdened by legalistic rules of this world. There's an abundant life in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can rest in those things. You can lay your works down and say, "I know that the Lord commands me to do them here in this world for blessings here in this life. But I don't have to wake up every day and worry myself as to whether or not I'll work and earn my way into eternal heaven." And you say, "Brother Will, are there really people that believe that?" I tell you today, there's people that believe that. And it's not that I'm picking on them this morning. If you leave here with the impression that Brother Will is picking on anybody, you forgive me. I'm telling you now that I feel for them. I want to show them the same thing that the Lord is teaching here in this Word. And that is that you can come unto Him and that you can have rest for your soul. And you can acknowledge what He's already done for you. He's already done the work. It is a declarative statement. And He's inviting you to come and to recognize it. And He's comparing that particular invitation right here to a marriage feast. You know, I think as we mention again that the Lord uses the example of a marriage in God's Word, I'm not encouraging you just to go to any wedding. There's some people that enjoy doing that. They enjoy just going just because it's a wedding. Maybe they like the food. Maybe they like the decorations. Maybe they like the dress. I don't know. But I'm not encouraging that. But what I will tell you is that it's been a great joy of mine whenever I've been blessed to be able to go to those that God recognizes. When God recognizes a marriage, it's a blessing to be able to be at that particular place that day. You know, I remember, and I don't mind mentioning it because you know, if my experience, even as sometimes as embarrassing as it is, will help anybody else, I'll use it. But I was asked one time to perform a wedding. And this was back whenever I was younger. And I was naive enough to think that, you know, somebody can, you know, that, you know, I can do these sort of things and have this influence over somebody's life and everything will be all well and good. And you know what? They asked me to sit, or I asked them and told them I needed to sit down with them ahead of time. And I asked them there that day. I said, "I need both of you to promise me that you'll never make a decision to end this union without contacting me first." And they both promised me there that day to do that. And I went to that wedding that day. And the first thing that I noticed while I was sitting in my truck is I see the van pull up with all the groomsmen. And I see them fall out on top of one another. And I said, "This ain't going to go good. This ain't going to be good." Because I knew that it being a late wedding, I knew where they had been all day long. And if you're naive enough to think that people don't do that before weddings now, then you're naive. I'm telling you, they had been in it all day long. And I had made up my mind with Jesus that day in my truck. I said, "If I get out and I get up here to this wedding and that groom is in that shape, then they're going to have to call somebody else to do this wedding." And I got up and I went inside, and thankfully he was not. Thankfully he was not. But I stood there before that assembly that day, and people would say, "You don't need liberty in order to be able to do a wedding like you do to be able to preach the gospel." I can tell you that that particular day I'll prove you wrong, because I couldn't hardly speak a word and every bit of it was written down right there in front of me. I couldn't even get it out. That marriage didn't even last 18 months. And I regretted that I was there that day. I regretted that my name was associated with that. But whenever I'm blessed to be able to see a union, I don't even have to be from this perspective. It can be from there. Whenever I'm blessed to be able to see two people make that commitment one to another, it's a blessing to be in the midst of that particular union that day. You're in God's presence. He has instituted and He established the institution of marriage. And whenever people do it His way, He's going to visit them and bless them that day. He'll bless their home from that particular point forward. And what a blessing it is to be there that day. And the reason why I mention that is I don't encourage anybody just to go to any wedding. I don't encourage anybody to just go somewhere who they're considering to be a marriage feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, whenever we do things the Lord's way, whenever we continue in the things that He has established at the house of God, it's a blessing to say that I am at the house of God that day. It's a blessing to say that I'm at the marriage feast that day. It's a joy to my heart. Lord, be with us for the rest of the day today. I look forward to going to church tonight outside of Statesboro, Georgia. I look forward to that opportunity because I believe with every ounce of my being there's going to be a place where the Lord is there, where I'm going to be in the midst of a marriage feast. And the Lord said, He sent His servants out and He bid them, come to my marriage feast. He said, you come. I'm bidding you to come. He said, I've prepared certain things. He said, He is prepared. Again, He sent forth other servants because those who had bid with the first round had said that they weren't going to come. They weren't going to come. You know, I read here and I believe it's a good thing to do to invite people to come to church. Not only, you know, a lot of people say, well, Brother Will, that's right. It's your job to make the invitation for people to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to find rest. You know, I believe this particular parable can teach each and every one of us something. And that is that the invitation, God has commanded us to make an invitation. You know, you can't get anybody to come if you don't ask them to come. And you say, Brother Will, I've asked so many, I'm beginning to get for keep asking. Keep asking. And pray that the Lord will bless your efforts, that somebody would come and be able to witness the marriage feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to see the union that God has made between Jesus Christ and His elect family. To be in the midst where God has made preparations for His house. But those they didn't come the first round, the Scripture says again, He sent forth other servants saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come unto the marriage. The Lord is saying, come unto me. Come to where I have prepared some things. God teaches us over and over again in His Word about the principle of preparation. He is a God of preparation. He prepared a people for Him before the foundation of the world. He prepared a world, a creation for man before He ever placed man in the midst of it. God establishes the principle of preparation. He even told His apostles, if you'll remember, whenever the last Passover came around and it came time for them to find a room to partake of it, He said, you go and you find a man bearing a pitcher of water and he'll have an upper room prepared. Prepared. You know, there's not that many hard things to prepare for true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people have to go to a great extended effort to be able to prepare for worship. But the only thing that the people of God, the true worshipers, need is just a place to get together. And I'd argue that you ain't even really got to have it inside if you really want to worship. I've read some stories from years ago about how our people gathered at associations and there was so many people there that the meeting house wouldn't hold them. So what did they do? They held meetings at different groves. There'd be a shade tree over there big enough for a preacher to stand under. And so there'd be enough in this house and they'd have enough over there. You know, what makes me feel bad sometimes is they say that some of the better preachers, they'd follow the better preacher and there'd be only a few listening to one and there'd be a massive crowd listening to another. I can see where that could go wrong right quick like. But nevertheless, what does that teach us? It doesn't take a lot of preparations for us to gather in the marriage feast of God Almighty, for us to be able to worship Him as He teaches us. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And I tell you where those two things are. The Lord will bless those people who are gathered there to witness some things that God has prepared. Notice He's done all the preparing. He's just told us to gather. He's told us to come. He said, you come and you observe. And you come and you rejoice. He says, but they made light of it. They made light of it, is what the Scripture records those who He had gone and invited, that they made light of it. Now make no mistake about it. You need to read this parable under the context of understanding about what the Jews did concerning the apostolic call. The first time that the apostles were sent out, what were they sent to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The scripture says that they were sent unto him. They were sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But nevertheless, they did not respond and recognize that the true Messiah was in their midst. And the Lord removed that. And that's what we're going to get to here in a minute. The Lord removed that blessing from them and gave it unto another people. It's important for us to understand the context in which the Lord is speaking here. He's speaking to Jews who did not recognize that the marriage feast was there, that it was there for them to come and to enjoy the things of God, to enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ. But if you think that it's only got application to 2,000 years ago, you're making a sad mistake today. There's still an application here in this world that if you and I will not recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us, He can give what He's given to us to somebody else. He can take it from you and give it to somebody else. It's His. His glory is His. His blessings are His. They're for Him to do whatever He sees fit to do with them. And we need to continue to remember that He can take them from us. They can be taken. You say it doesn't sound fair to me. Well, you need to realize that you really don't deserve them anyway. And then it'll all come into context of why you should appreciate the ones that you do have. Is because it is through Jesus that you have those blessings. But they said that they made light of it. You know, church to a lot of people in this day and age is something that they just make light of. It's just something that they make light of. If they have time, they'll do it. If they don't have anything else going on that weekend, they'll go. They'll go. But the scripture teaches us that worship is something that is supposed to be forefront in our lives. Something that is supposed to be center point of our beings and of our existence here in this world. The Lord taught us the principle of it. It said in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, as His custom was, went up to the temple on the Sabbath day. And you said, Brother Will, we're not in the Old Testament law anymore. We don't have that Sabbath Saturday. It teaches us that He set aside a day, a week for worship of His Father which is in heaven. And He being the Son of God Himself, He established the principle that worship is good for us. Amen. Worship. Amen. Worship. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to have a lot of the things that come along with church activities and so on and so forth of these days. That's not what He's teaching. He's teaching that worship and a recognition of the marriage feast and recognizing that Jesus Christ died for a chosen people before the foundation of the world. It's not something to make light of. You know, whenever I see the psalmist David in the 23rd Psalm, one of the things that sticks out in my mind of that psalm more than anything is that he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." We learn in God's Word that that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now you return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But the psalmist David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That means it was something personal to David. And I tell you, worship of Jesus Christ should be something personal to those who it's important to. It's personal. It's personal. You know, it's so personal that I think it's something that needs our attention. It's something that deserves our attention. And he says, you know, not only, you know, let me stop here and make mention of something, because people hear a preacher harp about that and say, "Brother Will, there's other things going on in life." I didn't say seek it only. The scripture says seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It didn't say seek it only. We don't come here every day, and we're not even here all day. As a matter of fact, you know, on a day that we're not eating, it doesn't mean that we rush right out of here. But if you stick around here long enough, you'll be the one locking up. We're not going to be here all day long today, Lord willing, unless something else comes up. It doesn't say stick it on. You have a job that you're required to go to and to put your effort forward. You have children that you have to tend to. You have a home where you should be establishing some teaching and principles unto your children. The scripture never says to seek it only. He just says to seek it first. And then one thing that we're not to do is to do as these did that have been bidden to come to the feast. And that is to make light of what Jesus has done for us and what God has prepared for us. The scripture says that they made light of it and went their ways. But listen to where they went. He says one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Teaches me that there was nothing wrong with where they went. It didn't say that they went to their wickedness. It didn't say they went to the bar and had drinks. It didn't say that they went to places where the devil dwelled. That's not where they went. But they went to places other than where they should have been, which is at the marriage feast. They went to places, other places where they didn't need to be at that particular time. He says he went to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It's hard to imagine a day and time when people who declare the gospel and who declare the truths are killed for their efforts. But it's not only happened in this time, day and time. It's happened, the scriptures recorded that it's happened over and over again throughout the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may come a time again in this country, because I pray that the church will not stand for some of the things that they've now legalized in this world, that once again, the people who try to stand for what's right are killed, even in America. You know, it took place in the early days of America before the establishment of freedom of religion was, before the principle of freedom of religion was established. But nevertheless, it could happen again. Amen. What do you think that's evidence of? It's evidence of God taking something that He once blessed us with and giving it unto another. Because we, through the freedom of religion, have taken it to mean, a lot of times, freedom from religion, and have chosen not to honor God as we should in our daily lives. And the scripture says that they took these particular ones who had come to them with the truth and they slew them. Can you picture for just a second, if you'll picture during the days of Jeremiah, where the scripture says he was cast down into that prison and that they dropped that rope down to him and that he had to hold on with his arms to lift him up out of that muck and that mire where he was. And why was he down there? He was down there for declaring the truth unto the people of God. He was down there because he told those people, you might as well not fight it. This captivity is coming. The Lord has already said this punishment is coming. It's coming unto you because of what you have done. And they're gonna inhabit this place. They wouldn't have it. They said, no, they won't have it. No, that's not going to happen. The Lord promised us this. No, He promised it to you with some conditions. And you didn't fulfill those conditions. And Jeremiah said that the Lord is going to bring captivity upon this land. He's going to take these blessings from you. He said, go ahead while you're in captivity and bear children. Make a home because you're going to be there. And they wouldn't have it, so they cast him down into a prison. You know, a lot of times, you know, to make a comparison today, and it may not sit well with everyone in our midst. But let me tell you, there's some of the things that our government is doing today that we're having to live under, that I can tell you, you might as well just get comfortable. You may have to live there a while. You may have to live there a while because the Lord may not be blessing us not to have it the good old way anymore. We used to be able to have a good old way when we got to make choices about medical care and things like that. But whenever some people in their choices chose not to do what is God honoring with it, the Lord is going to take that blessing away from us. And we may have to live with it for a little while. And a lot of people will say, now Brother Will, now politics, now let me tell you something. Things of the dark are things that are not permitted in the pulpit because those are things between a husband and a wife. I'll tell you right now, if something is the truth, it needs to be said from the pulpit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you right now that there's a lot of blessings of freedom that this country will not enjoy anymore because we haven't chosen to honor God with our freedom. We've chosen to serve man. And so we might as well just get used to it. And we'll be all right. Let me follow that up with the comforts of Jesus. He told them they'd be all right. It just means that you might as well not rebel against it. You might as well glorify God in the midst of it. You're going to be all right. But nevertheless, those were some truths. And they cast them into prison. And the same thing went to these who came and who said, come to the marriage. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Come and recognize Him for what He's done. And they cast him into prison. The scripture says that the Lord followed that up. And he said, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Were not worthy. You know, go with me for just a second over to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's read what the scripture records of the Apostle Paul's teaching to the church at Antioch. Excuse me, to the Jews at Antioch. It says that, let me find a good place to start for the time that we have remaining, because it uses similar language that was just used over in Matthew chapter 22. It says that the Apostle Paul, in the early part of this particular chapter, preached the gospel unto the people at Antioch. Preached Jesus. says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 13 that when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. These words. You know, I heard a man who was preaching a charge to a minister of the gospel the other day. He sort of made a charge to him that it's okay to read a poem if you want to from the pulpit, but your poem better not be your text. And the reason why that is because it's not these words. A poem is the word of man, but these words. He said they asked for these words about Jesus to be preached unto them. These words. Notice that it was the Gentiles who besought him and said, these words. You know, if we're in the right frame of mind, what we want to hear is what Jesus wants us to hear. And if we are under the mind today that he wants us to hear anything but these words, then we're in the wrong frame of mind. It's these words that he wants us to hear. And that's what they inquired of the Apostle Paul. They said, you come back. And the next Sabbath, you preach these words unto us. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath they came, almost the whole city together, to hear the word of God. Now, that's another something that's hard for us to picture, is it not? That the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And you say, Brother Will, do you think we'll ever see it in America? I have no idea. But I tell you, until then, I'll be thankful for the ones that do gather together to hear the word of God. And that's the way we should be. We should pray for the Lord to open the eyes of those that are in blindness. But nevertheless, until he brings the whole city together, until the whole city of White, Georgia, gathers here on the churchyard of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, we'll be thankful for those who do gather together to hear the things that God has done for them. But this particular day, the whole city gathered together. You see, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded in Scripture that it turned the world upside down. It completely removed any idea of the natural thoughts of man, and it placed a spiritual truth within those that had only been thinking naturally, and it turned the world upside down. You know, whenever you tell somebody about what the Lord has done for them, and all they've been taught is the natural way, and that is that man is good, and that there's something good in every man, that's a natural frame of thought. You know, we were studying this past week at our house concerning we each had a man that we had to take from Scripture. The boys had a man, and the women had a sister in Scripture that we were going to take, and we were going to look at three particular things of those people. And I had my two choices of the ones that I wanted, and those, Billy and Jonathan got those, and so I got Jacob. And whenever I tried to show him some things about Jacob, I said, here's a time, if there's ever been a time, to teach him about Jacob and Esau, to teach him about one that God loved and one that God hated. And John Nathan, being a six-year-old, natural thinking mind, said, why does God not love everybody? And I thought to myself, you know, whenever somebody sometimes responds with that, what are they responding with? A natural, young, immature mind. But whenever we're able to understand what we are by nature, and that is that there's nothing about us that's lovable, it's not anymore why he doesn't love Esau, it's why would he love Jacob? So nevertheless, what happens? It turns people's world upside down, because all they've ever heard is that God loves everybody in this world, and he's calling and beckoning and inviting everybody to come and to have life with him. But the Lord has plainly showed us, even in this parable, that he made a marriage for his son, and then he invited those to come and to recognize and to be a part of that feast. Not to be the bride. He didn't invite them to come and marry him. He invited them to come and to observe the union that he made. And that's what happened here at Antioch. It turned the world upside down. The whole city turned out. But we see here that when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, sometimes when we read the word unworthy, what definition pops in our head? Humility. In other words, good things. I am unworthy of the least of these my blessings. But in this context, that is not the way unworthy is used. It meant that they viewed themselves as not in need of a precious gift of eternal life. They viewed themselves as being somebody that could earn it themselves, as opposed to being in need of a gift of it. You know, we're in the midst of a Thanksgiving season today. Thanksgiving's coming up this following week. That's the reason why we're headed south following today. We're going to my parents' house for 2.5 days and 1 hour and 1 minute, and we're going down to my in-laws for 2.5 days and 1 hour and 1 minute, and we'll not break it, not by 1 minute more, at one another's house. And if y'all have ever had to visit with families and in-laws, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's got to be right down the middle. And if for some reason we don't get out the driveway in time from one, the other one will let us hear about it and know that we have done that. But nevertheless, the Thanksgiving is there. Thanksgiving is upon us. And one of the things that we recognize is we're saying that we're thankful for all the many gifts that God has given us. You know, one of the things that we miss in the midst of being thankful for all the many gifts is recognizing that we first got to let somebody give us a gift before we can be thankful for that gift. We've got to remove ourselves from thinking that we can earn it ourselves and recognize that somebody's doing it out of love before we can truly rejoice. The Scripture says is more blessed to give than to receive, but it doesn't say that there's anything wrong with the receiving of the gift. You know, sometimes you try to do for people and you can't do nothing for them. You can't do, if you try to ever give them anything, they're going to turn around and give more back to you instead of just letting somebody give for you. As a matter of fact, you know, there's instances that I can tell you about, and because y'all may know some of the people, I don't want to call their names, but nevertheless, you couldn't give them anything. If you ever tried to take them just a pie that you were cooking for, they turn and they load you up with, you know, 2 sack loads of something else to take back to your house. And it's not, you know, you have to receive that back too. But nevertheless, it's almost out of debt that they're doing it, as opposed to just rejoicing in the blessings that God has given you. And the blessings of eternal life are something that we've got to recognize God gave them to us. He said, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, you don't need it. You can work your way to it yourself. We're going to turn into the Gentiles. The exact thing that the Lord was prophesying about here in the parable of the wedding feast. Because what did he do from those that he had turned away from? It says, he told his servants, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. You know, you may be thinking, "Brother Will, do you think that good and bad meant that he gathered some of God's children, some who weren't?" No, I think that the following teaching will teach us that that's not what it meant by bad and good. It meant he gathered some who were prepared themselves with a garment. And I even hesitate to even mention that because I don't have time to go through the following last 3 verses of this particular parable. But I'll stop here with saying that God's wedding feast will be furnished with gifts. He will be honored and glorified in this world. He will be. That is a declarative statement that Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." He will be recognized as ruler of all here in this world. The question is whether or not he'll be recognized by you, or whether or not he'll be recognized by somebody that he takes the gift from you and gives it unto somebody else. He will be recognized as the Lord God Almighty. He's worthy of it. He's the one that deserves it. Should we not be the ones who are seated on that pew, who are seated at the table of the wedding feast, partaking of the oxen and fatlings and rejoicing in the blessings of God? It's going to be somebody who's doing it. It's going to be somebody. You know, a coach often makes the comparison that, you know, somebody's going to be playing a certain position. You know, he always says that whenever he's trying to rev somebody up who's not doing a good job at that particular position. Somebody's going to be out there. Don't you want it to be you? I tell you, I want it to be me. I pray that I have a seat at the wedding feast of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. The psalmist David also said in Psalms chapter 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want a place at the wedding feast. Yeah, brethren, if we're in our right mindset, we're saying that we want to be at a wedding for the rest of our life. But I tell you again, if you'll say to yourself, a God-honored wedding is a joy to be at, a God-honored worship service, and a place where we're acknowledging the bride, the elect family of God, and Jesus Christ as being the husbandman, I tell you, there's a lot of good things that take place at that particular feast. There's a lot of rejoicing. There's a lot of The food is good at that meal. The Spirit is there. May the Lord bless us to want to be there. Again, this parable is given in the context of a Jewish nation that the Lord took. They did not come whenever He sent out the invitation. And He took what was theirs. It was theirs. And you say, Brother Will, how do we know it's theirs? The first 39 books of the Bible teach us it was theirs. It was the Jews. But yet they did not recognize it. And He took it and He gave it unto Gentiles. It says over in Romans chapter 11 that if the thought comes to your mind that He's giving you something and that it's something for you to brag about, He says, be not high-minded but fear. Because if He took it from them, He can take it from us. You know, I'm not telling you this today so that we show up at the house of God with fear in our hearts that somehow something's going to be taken from us. That's not what I'm saying today. I hope I've encouraged you to love that which God has done for you so that He'll continue to rejoice in heaven that He's got a people here at Macedonia Church that rejoice in His truths, that enjoy being at that particular wedding, at the Lord's wedding, at where we recognize that He is the husbandman and the whole elect family was given by God before the foundation of the world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Sing the wonders of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. When we all